All right, well, good morning to see you. Good to see you all this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Appreciate Ben and Kephas standing in for Dave and Slade, and it's great to see the body be able to use their gifts multifaceted ways. So 1 Peter chapter 5. And some of you were praying for the young man I was able to talk to on Friday night. I don't know if some of you saw that Realm post. I know many of you did, but he actually is planning on going to a church tonight. So I don't know what kind of church, but he messaged me just a little bit ago. So you can just pray the Lord use that. And he ordered a Bible, so a Bible's coming in the mail. And so we'll see what happens. But yeah, you never know what the Lord will do from day to day, you know. But the key is to just be ready, you know, just be ready to open your mouth, and you never know what the Lord will do. So we'll see, but appreciate y'all praying. Continue to pray for him as well. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, let me pray, and then we'll do a little bit of review and get into probably 2 and 3 this morning of chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word given to the shepherds, Lord, after your own heart that you promised in Jeremiah's day. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to take these things to heart so that the shepherds can understand your will for them. Not only that they ought to shepherd, but how they are to shepherd. And Lord, that the brethren would grow in their appreciation of these men, Lord, that are really gifts to the church for their good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little bit of review. So last time we were together, we looked at the fact here that Peter shifts from talking to the congregation as a whole, the churches scattered around Asia as a whole, to now focusing on a particular group, talking about elders here, talking about leadership. So Peter shifts his gaze now. His target audience is the elders. And the main command here in this section of 1 through 3, and really 4, is for these leaders to shepherd the flock of God. It's a command. It's something that these leaders must do. But they're to shepherd the flock of God in their care. And last time we talked about verse 2, that language of shepherd. We kind of looked at it a little bit in the Old Testament, looked at it in the New Testament. We talked about the fact that or observe the fact that shepherd is that term taken from sort of the animal husbandry world, but it was also an economic vocation, sort of a blue-collar job of nomads, basically leading herds of sheep from here to there, this food source, that food source, this water source, that water source. They were to provide for them, they were to protect them, care for them, sort of a tireless endeavor, really. Usually they were hired out. Usually they were subcontractors, I guess we could say. There was a person, individual, that would own these sheep, and they'd hire folks to take care of them. And so that's this terminology of shepherd that Peter uses and that we see in the Old Testament. Of course, the term in the Old Testament is applied to God himself, and then the term begins to be applied to leaders of God's people. And unfortunately, in the Old Testament, as indicative of the people of Israel throughout the different scriptures that we read in the Old Testament, they are faithless, and the leaders are also faithless. And God says these leaders are shepherds, and these shepherds are leading his people astray. They are not caring for them. They are not tending to them. They are actually enriching themselves by them. They are eating them, he says. He uses pretty strong language, at least Ezekiel and Jeremiah do, to talk about these religious men that simply lead for their own ends. And they do not attend to the spiritual needs, either for their good or to protect them from the wolves that would come in and devour them. So this is that whole idea of shepherd. And so Peter tells these leaders that you need to shepherd the flock of God among you. You need to take care of the people of God. You need to protect the people of God. You need to feed the people of God. And we looked at Jesus' words to Peter, right? Peter, if you love me, you're going to tend my sheep, tend my lambs, you're going to feed my sheep, you're going to take care of my people, and you're going to feed them on my scriptures. If you love me, Peter, if you love me, it's not about you proving how great you are for men to see. It is about taking care of my people. That is how you demonstrate love to me. That's what kind of what Jesus gets at with Peter. And that's important, that greatness, as we know, as we read the Gospels, as we think about Jesus' teaching, true greatness is bound up in serving others, right? It's serving others, and it's serving others the truth. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. It's not a serving of others in terms of obeying their every will and whim, you know, but it is serving others, knowing what God's expectations and standards are for them, for their health, and helping them to this end. And in that sense, we're servants, really. Everyone is believer as servants, but especially shepherds. One thing more I want to say about this term shepherd that I didn't say last week was that the term is fitting given sort of the humble nature of the vocation too. You think about whenever someone preaches on the Luke 2 text at Christmas time, you know, they were the shepherds keeping watch over the flocks by night and everything. One of the things that you want to bring out from that is that, you know, these are normal guys. These are guys working third shift. The angels and the host of heaven show up announcing this good news. And we learn from that that God is here for, you know, common people, right? For even those in humble vocations and circumstances. And it's important, I think, to understand that the term shepherd is sort of a humble one. It's not a term speaking of the elite, you know. It's not the top economic class. It's sort of blue collar, if you will. And these individual folks, their life is really bound up with the health of these animals. You know, it's a humble vocation, really. And as you think of this term, you have to contrast it with what's common in our day in terms of pastor-elder models. And you, when you think about the models that exist, either as stated clearly or as at least lived out, in other words, you can say that you are a shepherd when in fact you're functioning like a CEO, right, of a company. And you've got all these, you know, people in between you and the people, and you've got to make all these set appointments and whatnot in order to actually even know your shepherds, these kinds of things. It's the CEO model. So we're talking about shepherds, not CEOs. And we're talking about shepherds. We're not talking about mere academics either, right? The pastor does not exist to just be some researching agent, right? That he's doing, he just researches and writes, something like that. That's really not primarily what a shepherd can do. Of course, he can do research. Of course, he can write. But like I said last time, I've met some pastors who say that's what I do. You know, I have those that are sort of ruling elders, and they shepherd the people, and I just research and write. I'm like, well, that's foreign to the New Testament, right? If you're not with the sheep, you're not a shepherd, correct? And so the language of shepherd here, I think, is very instructive. So it's not CEO, it's not academic, and it's not king. It's not head, is it? It's not the head of the church. We have one head, and that's the Lord Jesus, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not elders. So these are the things that I just wanted to point out. I think that the terminology of shepherd is really ingenious. It's really, really ingenious. Am I on, Marty? Okay, good. So it's really an ingenious term. And it's also important to state that it's also, and I just said it a second ago, I get a little ahead of myself sometimes, but it's also not the elder or the pastor as mere servant, only leading according to the dictates of the flock too. So while we're a servant of the church and slaves of the Lord Jesus, we do shepherd according to him. So the idea of shepherd, it combines humility, authority, protection, and leadership. There's all these things together. So you can have that term and not fall off the wagon one way or another. I don't want to put too much weight on it, but still I think it's helpful. As a really great term for our role as leaders. All right, so that's what I wanted to say about shepherds. So the command to the elders throughout Asia here is, and to all God's leaders, is to shepherd. So he's like, elders, shepherd. And sometimes you need it just put very plainly. In other words, you know, I'm going to make it real clear on the scope of your work, and that is go be with your people, right? We'll talk a little bit here in a second about how. So go shepherd is the command, and Peter gives us this first term here, which is really one term in the original, as to how these elders are to shepherd. And here it is in verse 2, just that second little section there. In verse 2, you could say it's 2b, exercising oversight. That's the term. So shepherd, okay, what do you mean? Well, exercise oversight. Okay, the term is the term episkopos. And the term itself, you hear the root in there is skopos. You can hear the idea of scoping, and when you think about looking through a scope, you know, of a gun or something like that, it has to do with observation. It has to do with careful intent, careful observation, careful attention. It can mean to keep your eye on something in the New Testament. It can mean to watch, that kind of thing. And when you have the word skopos and then you put the prefix epi with it, episkopos, it can mean supervise, like in the Septuagint, or guardian, as in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is called the guardian of our souls. I love that, right? It's not just, he knows where we are in the universe, you know, in terms of our GPS coordinates. He's actually the one who oversees our souls. So you can tell, this is not just a mere like cursory observation of an individual. This is their soul's health. He watches. And so that's the language that we get, and that's what Peter says to these shepherds. Shepherds, observe your flock with a view to their health. Or observe God's flock, I should say, with a view to their health. So it's a fitting term when you think of shepherding. Supervising, watching out, managing the sheep under your care. You've heard Steve often say that that elders, shepherds, are here not to run the show, but to help it run well. So that's sort of the idea. There's a supervision, a careful observation of the people, sort of doing their own thing in terms of laboring for the kingdom, and we make sure that things sort of stay well-oiled and things run well. If there's friction, we address it. If we have to, we first want you guys to address it. If we need to jump in, we'll jump in. But it's the idea of that careful supervision, just making sure the church is healthy and fruitful in every way. So like I've said, it's observation, but it doesn't merely mean to just know the people are at the church building on a Sunday, right? It's not merely to just greet somebody on a Sunday. It's not just to count attendance. That's not this term. That's not the idea. It's not a trivial term. It's a term that evokes responsibility and relationship. That's this term. You've heard the old adage, you know, the shepherd smells like sheep, and that's really the idea that you are with the sheep. It's relational and it's responsible. It's responsible in the sense that you watch for these people knowing that God holds you accountable for their health at some level. I'm not saying in every way because I'm not the Holy Spirit, but there is a sense in which we are held accountable for your health. I mean, Paul says that, you know, are you not my crown and joy at the coming of my Lord, at the Lord Jesus, you know? And he says that I'm going to offer in Romans 15, I'm going to offer the Gentiles as a fragrant aroma to God. That's what he wants to do. He wants them to be a holy people that he offers to the Lord, like his labors to teach and preach and shepherd in such a way that the people walk before God holy and without blame in the fear of the Lord. He's like, that right there is what I'm going to offer to the Lord. And he takes it very seriously if they don't do well. He takes it very seriously. He doesn't want to lose that reward from God. He takes it very seriously. You know, Paul says things to the Galatians. He's like, did I labor over you and run in vain? And of course, he's just sort of like, I can't believe you guys are turning away from a gospel. And you see, Paul loves the sheep. He doesn't want them to deviate. So it's not a trivial term. It's an idea of relationship and responsibility. Relationally, it's that you actually pay attention to the people in such a way there is a real relationship, if at all possible, with them. Now, you need multiple elders the bigger you grow to be able to have some sense of oversight. And we're not talking about micromanaging here, right? But there is a relationship there, right? The oversight, again, is not just mere attendance, because you can have a place packed out and there be division all over the place, right, on Sunday mornings. So the idea is relationship, that you know at some level, some way, how the people are doing. You're concerned for that, right? How they're doing in the Lord. So this term is, it's oversight, but it's oversight for the health of the people of God. And you can't know that unless you know them, right? And you have some relationship with them. It's about knowing the sheep. So listen to the Apostle Paul. I want you to listen to just some of the language that he expresses here in 1 Thessalonians 2. There's no question that Paul was a man with a massive heart. And of course, that heart was given to him by the Lord Jesus. But he had a massive heart for the people that he ministered to. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is one of my favorite texts to speak to prospective leaders and elders, ministers in the church. I mean, it's one of my favorite texts. There is so much in here. We don't have time to go into it all, but it is very instructive. So Paul's talking about the fact that when he came to Thessalonica, he came preaching the gospel. He came sincerely. He didn't come preaching error or looking for money, right? That's not why he came. And then verse 4, he says in chapter 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So Paul says, when I came to you, I spoke truth. I called it like I saw it. I didn't come to make friends per se, right? I love you, but my first goal is not that you like me. My first goal is that I preach God's word faithfully. That's what he says. Not as pleasing men, but God. So Paul's first goal is not to please you. It's not to please people. It's to please the Lord, right? And he says, nor did we seek glory from men. Didn't care about being a celebrity or not. Totally fine being obscure. A footnote. No problem. Didn't seek glory from men. either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. We could have probably, you know, said a few more things to direct you this way or that. But listen to what he says. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Right? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, think of that, okay, with often, well, with that's that this is what you want in your shepherds. You want shepherds that care about your well-being. And they are there not to manhandle you into what they want you to do, but they are there to tenderly care for you and shepherd you the way you should go. That's the idea. So think of that. I mean, it's a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. I mean, it doesn't get a whole lot more intimate in terms of the caretaking. It just doesn't. And Paul says, that's what we were like among you. You know? Like, he really loved them. He really cared for them. He really spoke affectionately to them. Listen to what he says in verse 8. So you have the gentle mother, nursing mother. Verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, right? So Paul's like, when I was done at the podium, so to speak, I'm in your homes, right? I'm imparting to you my own life. You know, let's talk, let's hang out, let me pour into you, you encourage me. I impart to you my own life. That's what we're talking about. That's what shepherds do. Shepherds impart their lives. I mean, and you think about a lot of the models today. I mean, you really do see a lot of the CEO model, the disconnection. That these people are there simply to hire a man to be a mouth. And that's just not what you see in the New Testament. And Paul exhibits it so well. And listen to what he says. Here's why he does it too. Listen to why he does it. He says so fond an affection. But he says, and we gave you our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Very, very dear to us. You think about someone that you really want to hang out with, someone that you really love. It's not, you know, and you want to be with them. And Paul's like, I really want to be with you guys. And so I was. So I did. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. Again, Paul wasn't there to be greedy. He worked. Now, sometimes he took in provisions from the church, but in Thessalonica, he worked specifically to be an example. Like, I am not here for your money. I am here for you. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I want you to walk pleasing God. And he does it so that he's not a burden. Verse 10, you are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So there's the other side. So Paul's saying, as shepherds, sometimes we play the role of mother and father. Sometimes, so we have tones of just deep affection, tears perhaps. And then sometimes you have the fatherly exhortations. No, you need to do it this way. No, I don't think you need to go that way. You know, or whatever it is. You're wanting to exhort your children. You know, I want to exhort my sons to work hard, to not be lazy, not be passive, these kinds of things. A father exhorts their children, right? We exhort, we encourage, we implore. You know, we want you to be active so that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So you have this almost like this parental tone that happens with shepherds. And it makes sense why Paul would say that, you know, don't put a man as an elder unless he knows how to manage his own home. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. And there is a way to control your children. Right? That's the language used in the New Testament. But it's with dignity. There's a way you can do it without dignity. Right? There's a way you can do it like Joseph Stalin. Or there's a way you can do it like a gentle yet firm, loving father. So Paul says we were sort of both of these things among you. Again, is this? I hope Steve and I exhibit some of these things. But this is the Apostle Paul. Same letter, chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So Paul's like, and I didn't read this part, but Paul got thrust out of Thessalonica, if you remember the story in the book of Acts. He got thrust out of Thessalonica, and he knew that persecution was going to start coming on the church, and it already had. And so he was very concerned about them. Because what happens sometimes when suffering and temptation and persecution happens is sometimes people fall away. Sometimes people are like, it's not worth it. Sometimes Satan is there telling you, yeah, you don't want to go down this road. Right? This is too hard, you know. And Paul's like, look, I had to send Timothy to you. Yes, we had to stay behind at Athens, but I was going to send somebody to figure out if you guys were doing okay. And that's what he says. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So here's Paul still shepherding, isn't he? He's still sending faithful emissaries to go check on the sheep in Thessalonica. But it's all rooted in a heart. It's all rooted in a heart, hoping that these people are walking with the Lord and they're not being pushed into unbelief and despair and victim mentalities because of the persecution that comes upon them. Listen to what he says. So I sent Timothy to strengthen you and encourage you so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. That sounds like a lot like Peter, doesn't it? For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul takes into account his own waste of time. You know, I didn't want my labors to be in vain. Not for some selfish motive per se, because, you know, Paul has this, you know, some trophy room or something like that of the churches per se. But out of his own sense of responsibility and desire to want to see the church presented before the Lord faithful. And so, was there good news? What did Timothy find out? Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Listen to this verse. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. I mean, that's quite a statement. Like, Paul says, I am totally fulfilled and happy if Kepha's walking with Jesus. I am totally fine and fulfilled and satisfied if Jesse's walking with Jesus, if Clayton's walking with Jesus. If people are walking before the Lord, if I hear about things, just bits and snapshots of their life where I hear the Lord working in them, this, that, this or that, the Lord speaking in them through their word, they're opening up their homes for the saints, they're sharing the gospel with people, telling their kids about the truth, whatever. All of these things, Paul says, that's what makes me happy. And honestly, that's what makes me happy. Man, if I hear that in the church, man, what a relief it is. But if there's not that, it's a great, as Paul says, it's an intense burning. He says that in Corinthians. He says, who falls into sin without my intense burning? My intense concern. You know, it's hard to have a heart, isn't it? It's hard, very hard. It's easier to shut yourself off, in the short term anyway. It's easier to shut yourself off and get a wall around that thing so that it doesn't go through the ringer. But you can't do that as a shepherd. You can't do that. If you do, the people will suffer. We'll talk about that. That's what Peter's going to talk about next. But you look at that heart. And so, guys, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, pray that for your leadership. Okay? If you ever want to know where to go to start filling out some of the contents of your prayers, go there. You go to Romans 16 and all the names, a whole chapter of names Paul has. I mean, everyone from Phoebe to Rufus, and I mean, just all the names he goes through. You know that he's got people in his head, right? This is who's in his heart, not himself. It's not his face in lights, right? It's people. It's people. Paul thinks about the church not in terms of brick and mortar, but people. And I say all this under the banner of what Peter says, exercising oversight, overseeing. This is Paul. This is how Paul exhibited it, by knowing people, wanting to see how they're doing. This is what I mean. And he takes pains to make sure they're doing okay. He takes pains to make sure that he knows, oh, good, good. They're exhibiting faith and love. Oh, good. That's the way he is. Here at New Covenant, we do not ever, ever install any leaders who do not have a heart for people. We don't. They don't belong here. They don't belong in the Church of Jesus Christ. Right? And we also don't install anyone who wavers and is ashamed of the truth, because you need the truth. So do I. And that's the primary means and content of our guidance is the Holy Scriptures, not our opinions, not our, as the shepherds in the Old Testament, the imaginations, their dreams that they come up with, their ideas, their niche little ideas that sound so spiritual but have no clear rooting in Scripture. No, that I'm not interested in that, because ultimately that creates just spiritual elites anyway. So I'm kind of rambling, but this is Paul's heart he exhibits. Peter wants the shepherds to shepherd. Be with the sheep, exercising oversight, watch for them. Careful attention, that's the idea. How many times have we heard in churches where pastors or elders are disconnected from the sheep? The pastors, the staff, they sort of stick together, and the people are scattered, or they're sort of unattended to, not cared for. Or, and if they are sort of cared for, the people that care for them that are sort of commissioned, maybe they're not even really vetted well, something like that. That happens. And I know it can be tricky. The Lord can add lots of people and you've got to figure it out. You know, I get that. So I know there's big places where people are trying to wrestle with this. I mean, 3,000 dropped in one day in the book of Acts. So good luck shepherding, you know. I don't even know if they're, you know, that's a challenge. So those kinds of things happen. But what we're talking about, though, is, you know, sort of all things being equal, this is what the Lord wants. He wants the elders to know the sheep, to oversee the sheep. This is what he wants. So the idea is keeping your finger on the pulse of how integrated are the sheep? Are they meshing well? Right? Are they showing up? How well are they personally eating? Do you have some sense that, you know, they're not becoming worldly? Right? That's a touchy subject, but because sometimes people think it's relatively subjective. There are preference items there, right? But you want to make sure that they're not going the way of the world. You know, and that's tied to really how they're renewing their minds in Scripture. Are they isolated? Have they disappeared? You know, those kinds of things. So these are the things we have to think about as leaders when we oversee. So it means that as leaders, at any given moment, like you guys might be asked questions by us, asking how you're doing, how's the marriage, you know, how's the kids, how you guys doing. You know, it might probe a little bit. You know, there might become a time where we hear that you've watched something that's pretty bad. I remember one time, this was years ago, there was some debate about, I think somebody here watched the Game of Thrones or something like that, which I've never watched, but I've heard that it's absolutely, basically pornographic. And one of the brethren confronted him on it, and I was very glad. And we need to be talking to people about that, right? You think that's good for you? This is wicked. You know, we need to be talking to people like that, and we have to be careful, right? This takes the wisdom and the maturity of the community, but as elders, we have a right from the Lord Jesus to be asking these kinds of things, because if you're drinking in poison and you don't even know it, we need to try to figure that out. So there could be some questions from time to time. We're not looking for things, but if we hear certain things, if we hear there's gossip, they may ask you about it. If we hear you're socializing false teaching or faddish teaching that sounds spiritual but isn't biblical, we might come talk to you about it. Like, hey, you know, I heard you say some of these things. What do you mean by that? You know, or be careful about fads. There's a lot of spiritual fads that blow through Christian circles. And we might talk to you about that. And we have to weigh on how much we do or don't there. But they don't just tolerate anything you socialize in terms of spiritual teaching. Elders just in a church, like, they can't just let you believe whatever you want in terms of socializing it. Like, that won't work. That can't. And that's actually a good thing to have elders that are sensitive to that, to make sure the brethren are on the same page as best they can. It doesn't mean that you have to be lockstep with Steve and I and everything that we believe through and through, but we're going to try to talk to you about our biblical positions and things like that. But if you have some things that you believe that are really going that way of hyper-spirituality or things that are just off-kilter from Scripture, or, of course, just overt false teaching, we're going to talk to you about it in some way. We won't come in a mean manner, but we will come probably. But also, if we can tell you're hurting, we want to help you heal. If we can tell you're depressed, we want to encourage you in the Lord, pray with you. We want to be approachable. I certainly want to be approachable. But yeah, it can come with some questions. It can come with some questions like, yeah, you don't come to prayer meetings. Why not? Why not? Or you don't go to accountability group. What's going on? And there could be a legitimate reason you didn't come, or you haven't been coming. You know, we don't negate that, but we're probably going to ask you, and that's totally okay, because that could be definitely an indicator of how you're doing spiritually, and that's totally in our jurisdiction. And we might ask you, what's the Lord teaching you in your word? And it's not to condemn you, it's just because I want to be encouraged. You know, I don't care if it's John 3:16. You know, it's a glorious verse, you know, but I think sometimes people think, because sometimes we speak with theological language and we're precise perhaps, you know, that they can't encourage Steve or I with very basic things. Look, I'm telling you, you come up to me and you say, man, John 3:16 is just so encouraged me with God's love for sinners. I'm thrilled with that. Thrilled with that. So the question for you guys is, do you appreciate that God has ordained that you have qualified men to watch for your souls? You know? Or have you bought into the lie that your spiritual walk is only your business? And so I'm not trying to sound like a communist. It's not communism. It's actually family dynamics, right? It's family dynamics. The Lord has ordained that there be fathers as leaders in the homes for the good of their families, and the leaders in the church are for the good of the family of God. So that's what it is. Now, we're not the head of the church. The fathers in the home, the husbands are the head of their wives, right? I'm not your head, but I am a leader. And I hope I lead like a father, and at times, and I have that affection like a nursing mother. If Paul can say that, I can say that without, with my identity intact, security. So, appreciate that. And to be honest, I know that most of you do. I mean, you guys encourage me and Steve all the time. Text messages about this or that that you've been encouraged by. And so I'm not saying that I think it's a great defect here, but it's always something to remember. You know, when you get in close quarters and you have leaders that are really good friends with you, and then all of a sudden they begin to ask questions that are very uncomfortable, sometimes you can be able to think, well, who do they think they are? And then you have to think, oh, wait a minute, they're shepherds, right? And you have to remember these things, because we have to walk that balance, right? We cannot be partial to any. That actually wouldn't help you at all. It doesn't help. Being partial doesn't help anybody. So, all right. So, oversight, exercising oversight, watching, observing with a heart. All right, so Peter tells the elders the attitudes and the motives they're to have here following this statement. So here's now, Peter says, shepherd, exercising oversight, and here's your attitude, not under compulsion. Not under compulsion is what he says back in 1 Peter 5. Not under compulsion. What does this mean? This means not by force, not mere obligation, not unwillingly. Right? You're not dragging his feet to do it. So immediately I just thought of a teenager. Sorry, sons. Who just got told by his parent to take out the trash. And you see the face, and they're like, do I have to? You know. Thankfully, I would say that my sons don't typically say, do I have to? But sometimes we can see the face, and they kind of walk off in a slump. Oftentimes they don't. But that slump, that just, okay. It's sort of frustration because it's inconvenient. Right? It's inconvenient. Ugh. Rather be doing something else. Now we have to be a little careful here. Right? We have to be a little careful here. There are times where sin can occur, conflict arises in the church, and the timing's less than ideal. You know, very rarely is it, you know, a morning where I wake up and I'm just got lots of energy and strength. I've been in the scriptures 2 hours and I've been taught and I've been reading all about the unity of the church and shepherding, and then all of a sudden I get a call saying that people aren't doing well, and then I'm like, well, perfect. I mean, I'm just set up well for all morning. I'm renewed in my mind. Let's go shepherd. That never happens, right? It's always inconvenient. It's all because sin is inconvenient, isn't it? I mean, Satan is no respecter of my time in terms of when I'm most fresh or whatever. And in those times, you know, my heart doesn't immediately respond with great joy at the situation, you know? I mean, I'm just honest with you. I mean, yours wouldn't either, I don't think. But rather a sense of duty that trumps my current plans. And so in this sense, there will be some compulsory feelings there that, okay, something I have to do. I don't have an option here. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 17 says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of because I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, did you hear that? Against my will, like, oh, I don't really, okay. I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So there is, like, Paul's sense, like, I do have a deep duty regardless of my emotional feelings, right? So that's sort of the human side of shepherding. So there's a place for duty, because the reality is we can't flip a switch to full, clear perspective in the moment to generate a great sense of joy and privilege shepherding God's people. That's most of the time that's not true. Nevertheless, Peter's prohibition in 1 Peter 5 of prohibiting men from leading from mere obligation is a word of warning to the shepherds too, though. It's a word of warning. When shepherds only lead because of raw duty, right, or without a heart, ultimately we will turn cynical and inattentive to the saints, and in this way the saints will suffer because the oversight will be utterly inadequate. That's, I think, what Peter's getting at here. You do not be satisfied with mere compulsory leadership. You cannot stay there. That happens from time to time, but you can't stay there. That can't be the bedrock. I was thinking, trying to illustrate this, it would be similar to a situation where, think about a child loses both of their parents, and the law of the land stipulates that he is to go to live with his closest stable relative. Okay? And that's the law of the land. And let's say the closest relative, simply out of legal obligation, takes in the child. Not really out of love or kindness or those kinds of things, but just from compulsion, not concern. I mean, what would that situation be like? I mean, there'll be some disconnection from the child. There'll be low morale. There'll be little investment from that guardian now into the child, probably, right? And therefore, little growth in the child. There'll be a lack of security in the child, probably even confused identity. All of these things would transpire, I think, in this situation. There's a guardian there. They're getting their three meals a day, perhaps, but there is no loving concern and care for the welfare of the child. No personal investment. It's just, just the bare minimum. So contrast this with a situation where a child grows up in a loving home where mom and dad are fully invested and love their child and want the best for their child. There will be times of frustration and duty, but because they love their child and there's goodwill there, that will undergird their motives and there will be security. There will be higher morale, better conditions for a secure identity and a trajectory of success. And that's what we're talking about here, is that pray for the elders, pray for the leaders, that we maintain hearts of love and concern for you. Because if we don't, we're not going to be helpful to you. So you can pray for that we don't lose our zeal and our love in this way. But why would Peter give such a command? Don't lead under compulsion. Shouldn't that sort of be automatic to just see the great privilege that it is to serve the King of Kings? Well, it's because people can be difficult. Right? It's a very daunting task to watch for the souls of individuals who will actually exist forever in one place or another. That's a pretty weighty task. It's pretty weighty. Life can be difficult, right? Life can be challenging, very challenging. Elders have their own personal issues, right? We don't just like at night go back to some like charging station and then show up again. We go back to people. We work with people. If we have vocations here outside of the church. But life can be hard. Life can wear you down. And they're still called upon to watch for the souls of others. So it's a heart check for shepherds. It is for me. And Peter reminds us to not drag myself into this role again and again. But remember, it is a great privilege that I and others that the Lord has set apart in leadership, that we're a fulfillment of prophecy. We read that in Jeremiah 3 at the beginning. That's amazing. That in some way, I hope I'm a shepherd after God's own heart. And that I have the joy of being a caretaker of his people, his blood-bought people, so that one day they will hear good, well done, good and faithful servant. So at that day, I mean, it's all going to be clear how worth it was. It really will. But just a word for you as the flock of God, as God's sheep. The writer of Hebrews says that the way you live greatly does affect the shepherds for joy or for grief. So don't think that the choices that you make in public or in private don't matter. They matter. They very much matter. Do not think that your sin or negligence of your faith doesn't matter. And don't think that your work of faith and hospitality goes unnoticed either. Think of all the times the apostles like Paul and John, how they say, make my joy complete by obeying even more in my absence. But just know that you guys do affect us. There is that there. But pray that the Lord continue to give us a heart for the role. So we don't lead by just mere obligation and raw duty and that. But he says, but voluntarily. That's sort of the flip side of it. Not compulsory, but voluntarily. Meaning there's to be enthusiasm about it and love about it. In the Septuagint, there's an interesting place where this term occurs, and it's used for the willing hearts that the Lord had worked into these particular individuals to build the tabernacle and its furniture. It's translated, everyone whose heart stirred him. That language of whose heart stirred him is everyone who was volunteering or who was willing. That's the language, but it's the heart. It starts within. It's not surface level. In other words, it was a desire from the heart to accomplish this work of the Lord, not just a reluctant action to check a box. And so you learn from this that it takes God's power, doesn't it, to work for him. And the other thing you realize is that he does give that. So the old adage is what he commands, he provides. So that's a great comfort, isn't it? What he commands, he provides. And yet it's what he provides is an internal ability to love and to serve him. So that we stay enthusiastic and zealous about the role. And this is what Peter's after. And one of the things that shepherds have to remember, you know, when we deal with challenges and issues and sin and what other stuff we deal with from time to time that's maybe negative, we have to remember that it is a great privilege because God's sheep often do respond to him. They do. If they're the Lord's sheep, they will respond to him. There are challenges. There are situations where people don't. But there are many times where the people are helped and marriages are helped and people are saved and people are sharpened and people stop wasting their lives on empty pursuits, all because the shepherds maintain a here, you know, to guide them and nourish them according to Christ's truth. So we can't forget all the successes. Sometimes that can just lift my spirits to remember, oh yeah, well, I know this challenge is, this situation's hard and they're not responding well, but there are all these other times where the people of God have responded well. And that helps me, again, just stirs my heart to remember, this is the Lord's work. And he will give me power. And Peter says here, so not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God. That's all it says. In the New American Standard, it says according to the will of God. And that's true, but in the original, it's just according to God. So what's according to God? Well, leading from the heart. Shepherding from the heart. Shepherding with a willingness and not just under compulsion. That's the way God would do it. That's the way God does do it. It's Peter saying that shepherding with a willing heart and with zeal is the way God shepherds. So be like him. Shepherd according to God. The shepherd of Israel who leads his sheep and cares for them in every way. Jesus doesn't just lay his life down for the sheep because God tells him to. That is one reason. But because he himself loved them to the end, right? Had Silas memorized that verse the other day from John 13. He loved them to the end. That's why That's why he did what he did. He loved them to the end. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's the motive of the cross. It's love. Jesus' love. Not just the Father's love, that's true, but it's Jesus' own love that caused him to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep. So there is this genuine heartfelt love and kindness in Jesus that moves him to hang on the cross to save his sheep. Paul calls it the mercy of God in Romans 12. Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, reflecting back on Romans 1 through 11, of God saving wrath-deserving sinners, the mercy of God. And that word mercy there is the word for splachnos. It's the word for the bowels of God. The innermost part of God, he was moved to save you. It wasn't just mere obligation. It was love that drove him to save you. Paul says, I long for you. Talking to the Philippians, I long for you with the affections of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that his flesh doesn't produce this kind of love. Christ shares his own love for his people with his shepherds. That's what he does. So shepherd, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God. And that's where we'll stop. So brethren, I hope this filled out some idea of what Peter is after. As we think about lots of different scriptures that speak to this issue of shepherding and oversight and doing it from, you know, a heart of zeal and enthusiasm and love and not just mere duty. So you can pray that the Lord continue to revive us to shepherd well. Your encouragement goes a long way. It really does. So just know that. But we love you. And let me pray and ask the Lord to work these truths in our hearts. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for giving us such great guidance and examples of what it is to be a good leader, a shepherd after your own heart. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and what you've done in him to be in a real sense, an example to all future leaders. And, of course, the greatest example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid his life down for the sheep. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to raise up leaders in our midst, that they would shepherd according to you. In Jesus' name, amen.